Thank you. Turn with me in the book of John. John chapter 8. Should mention to you first that I noticed you have a picture of Gord and Ruth Hanna on the board. He is presently in Canada. He's from the Chitokoloki Mission Station in Zambia. He was at the warehouse on Thursday while we were there, and I spoke to him concerning some of the activities that he was involved with there. And I was pleased to note that they have had an invitation from the government of Zambia. The government has said the mission hospitals in this country are the best run hospitals in the country. Would you like to take over some more? Well, that's probably not going to happen. They don't have the personnel or anything else. But isn't it nice and isn't it good to hear a good report that the Lord is certainly blessing the work that is supported there. And you know, the containers go over there, and we have a lot of plastic milk bag mats that people have woven or knitted or crocheted or put on a loom. And we had heard via another source that they were no longer necessary. And so I mentioned that to him. He says, "Oh, don't believe that." He says, "We use them all the time." So unless you get it from the horse's mouth sometimes, we don't know the what's going on over there. So we do send all these things over there. And he said, too, that the hospitals could not function except for the Lord's people back here sending all those boxes that come into the warehouse of which you people are part of. So we're delighted to be able to report that because God is still using it. He says that they get about 210 people a year that visit Chitokoloki for 2 days to anywhere to 3 weeks or so. So they feed a lot of people. They feed a lot of children. They feed people in the hospital. And the testimony is strong. You might know that there are five hospitals that are assembly supported. Of course, the one in Chitokoloki I just mentioned. Up the road is Deep Alada. It's called Little Ireland for some. Betty McGinnis is up there, and Jeff Spicinger is now helping her in that location. There's Chivuma, which is further north, near the Angola border. And they service a lot of births, children being born there. And there's a couple of gals from Japan that work there, and so there's stuff sent there. The other one is in La Loma. And then the last one is Kalani. And Alice Turner, some of you might know her. She's from Kappus Casing. She has come back to Canada on a permanent basis. And there's an Australian couple serving there now for at least 2 years. So the work goes on. And that's only Zambia. There are many countries. You have many missionaries on your board. And you pray for them, I know. But it is encouraging to see the work of the Lord go ahead in so many different venues and avenues, and to see that his word is not returning void. People are getting saved. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of men, or the light of life." The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one, and yet I do judge. My judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? And Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, this evening as we open your word, we just pray that you would teach us. We pray that you would affect us in such a way that we would change for your honor and for your glory. And so, Father, we commend our time to you and pray that it would be one of blessing for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. How shall we then walk? How shall we then walk? Well, we can see here, first of all, that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. If we have Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, we do not walk in darkness, but walk in light. And that light, of course, is revealed to us through the scriptures. But you know, it's no good unless it's opened. And that's the problem, I think, today in many places where the scriptures are not even open. And, you know, sometimes the day goes by when we might not open the scriptures ourselves. But it is a light of life. Truth. Truth is disturbing, but is also changing. Truth is divine. God's word is divine. Truth is divisive. And there are times when that happens. And truth is devotion. So we need to see that how do we as believers then walk? I will be quoting quite a number of verses of scripture. You may or may not look them up, but at least you'll have the references if you are so inclined to write them down. So we walk not in darkness, and we walk not after the flesh. In Romans 8, verse 1, very familiar verses to us, but let the word speak for itself. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And of course, coming to Christ as Lord and Savior by faith, we are changed. And we are in effect new creatures. And as new creatures, we walk no longer according to the flesh or the lusts of the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God. For in verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What a work of Calvary. What a work of Calvary. Impossible for anyone else to accomplish, yet God, through his great mercy, sent Jesus Christ to die on that cross, because God's wrath against mankind and against sin needed to be absorbed. Absorbed. It was meant for you and I, but Jesus Christ took it all. Those 3 hours of darkness, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We'll never understand it. We'll never understand it. And we can only glory in the fact that he became the light of this world. We walk no longer in darkness. We walk no longer after the flesh. And we walk no longer as Gentiles do. And that is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should not walk from now on as other nations walked, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, For they, being past feeling, have given themselves up to lust to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Have you learned Christ? Oh, I trust that as we continue to search the scriptures, that the blessing of Christ from his word reveals himself to each one of us on a daily basis. So we don't walk in darkness, we don't walk after the flesh, we don't walk as other Gentiles, and we don't walk in craftiness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just read a few verses beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we do not faint. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor adulterating the word of God, but by the revelation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, not walking in craftiness. You know, sometimes I think that there's a lot of stuff going on in the name of Christianity that is very crafty. And I would shudder sometimes at the responsibility of some of these leaders when they stand before the Lord who are deceiving the flock. We do not walk in lust, Colossians 3, verse 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry, on account of which things sake the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, among you whom you also once walked when you lived in these. Are you glad you're saved tonight? Boy, what a terrible future we would have to endure if it wasn't for Christ. Salvation is such a gift. It's a free gift, and it's only there to receive it. Nobody can give it to you. You have to actually receive it to yourself. And so we do not walk in lust. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, it says that we do not walk in disorder. Now we commend you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother who walks disorderly and not after the teaching which he received from us. Goes on in verse 11, for we hear that there are some who walk disorderly among you, not working at all, but being busybodies, and it goes on. We have to be careful how we walk, don't we? How do we then walk? Well, those are the sort of the aspects as they're stated negatively. But let's look at some of the ones that are stated positively. And we already considered the first one. Although we do not walk in darkness, we walk in light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. We're going to be reading at verse 5. And this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Let the word speak for itself. Let the word speak for itself. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with the other. Ever wonder what's wrong with some of the churches around us today? They're not walking in light, they're walking in darkness. They don't have fellowship one with the other. And yet, the blood of Jesus Christ is there for everyone. It cleanses us from all sin. We walk in truth. 3 John chapter 3, verse 4. I have no greater joy than these things, to hear that my children walk in truth. What is truth? Remember what I said? It's divisive. It's divine. It's devotion. And so we know that God in His mercy, God in His mercy has given us a way in which we can walk. I'm just going to share a story here. It's called a sacrifice. You may have heard it before. I don't know. The story goes as such. After a few of the usual Sunday evening hymns, the church pastor slowly stood up, walked to the pulpit, and before he gave his sermon for the evening, briefly introduced a guest minister who was also on the platform. In the introduction, the pastor told the congregation that the guest minister was one of his dearest childhood friends, and that he wanted him to greet the congregation and share with them anything that he might think was appropriate for the evening. An old man stepped behind the podium and began to speak. He said, "A father and a son, his son and a friend of his were sailing off the Pacific coast," he began, "when an approaching storm blocked any attempt to get back to shore. The waves were so high that even though the father was an experienced sailor, he could not keep the boat upright, and the three were swept away into the ocean as the boat capsized." The old man hesitated for a moment, making eye contact with two teenagers who were, for the first time since the service began, looking somewhat interested in his story. The aged minister continued. "Grabbing a rescue line, the father had to make the most excruciating decision of his life. To which boy would he throw the other end of the lifeline? He only had seconds to make the decision. And the father knew that his son was a Christian, and he also knew that his son's friend was not. The agony of his decision could not be matched by the torrent of the waves. And as the father yelled out, 'I love you, son,' he threw out the lifeline to his son's friend. By the time the father had pulled the friend back to the capsized boat, his son had disappeared beneath the raging swell into the black of night, and his body was never recovered." By this time, the two boys that were sitting up pretty straight in that pew, anxiously awaiting the next words that would come from the old man's lips. "The father," he continued, "knew that his son would step into eternity with Jesus, and he could not bear the thought of his friend entering eternity without the Lord. And therefore he sacrificed his son to save his son's friend. How great is the love of God that he should do the same for us. Our heavenly Father sacrificed his only begotten son that we could be saved. I urge you to accept his offer to rescue you and take hold of the lifeline he is throwing out to you in this service." And with that, the old man turned, sat down, and silence filled the room. The pastor again walked slowly to the podium and delivered the short sermon that he had prepared for the evening. With the brief invitation at the end, however, no one responded to the appeal. In minutes after the service, the two teenagers were at the old man's side. "That was a nice story," politely stated one of the boys, "but I don't think it was very realistic for a father to give up his only son in the hopes that the other boy would become a Christian." "Perhaps you've got a point there," the old man replied, glancing down at his well-worn Bible. A smile broadened his narrow face. He once again looked at the boys and said, "It isn't very realistic, is it? But I'm standing here to tell you that story gives me a glimpse of what it must have been like for God to give up his only son for me. You see, I am that father, and your pastor was my son's friend." What a God we serve. He loved us that much. I can't imagine what it would be like for that father to make that decision at that time. And yet this man walked his talk. He walked in light. He didn't want to see anyone perish, not only beneath the waves, but for eternity. And so we walk in light, we walk in truth, we walk in Christ. Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And there are times when the decisions we need to make will be extremely difficult. Extremely difficult. But we don't walk alone, do we? We walk in the Spirit. In Galatians 5, verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another, lest whatever you may will, these things you do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are clearly revealed, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lustfulness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, fightings, jealousies, angers, rivalries, divisions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and things like these. That's quite a list. That's quite a list. Not my list. It's right in the Word. Do you see these things happening about us today? Oh, that God, in His mercy, and He has. I've talked to men who were in this state prior to meeting the Lord at the cross, prior to their salvation. Of the which I tell you before, as I also said before, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But those belonging to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Sounds simple? We just have to yield ourselves as members of righteousness and not unrighteousness. It isn't simple, and yet it is, because we fail as we walk through this life. And that God would, in His mercy and His grace, take what we have to offer so that others will see Him. They'll forget the channel and seeing only Him. We walk in the Spirit. We walk in love. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I want to share another story. This is close to my heart. My mother passed away about a year and a half ago. My brother, who is the pastor at a Wesleyan church in Pembroke, Ontario, wrote this. And you know, I didn't even know this about my mom. But we are to walk in love, redeeming the time. And I couldn't put it in any better words than he did, so if you'll bear with me, I'd just like to read his thoughts and his story about my mother. Remember the story, and then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, and take your inheritance in the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And as the pastor kept reading, my mom and dad had an unusual reaction to the passage. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. And they both thought, yes, we've done that. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. Yes, we've done that. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Yes, we've done that. In fact, I know that. We had derelicts come to the house when I was a young boy, and Mom would put them up at the dinner table and feed them. I needed clothes and you clothed me. And they said, yeah, we've done that too. I was sick and you look after me. Yeah, I can attest to that. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Ooh, now, those words hit like a hammer to the heart. We've never done that. Now, Dad and Mom have always been firm believers that God's word isn't just something you read and set down. It is something to be obeyed and lived out. And here was this passage that was bringing so much conviction. Oh, sure, they had read these verses before, heard them, read them many times, but this time it was different. So they started praying. God, are you trying to tell us something? Sure enough, within a matter of weeks, doors started to open to go to work with penitentiary, and for 15 years, Mom went with Dad every Wednesday night for Bible study with the guys. Now, I know Jack used to go to the prison at the time. My brother says, I recall one incident that Mom shared with me a number of years ago. One particular night, an inmate, we'll call him Frank, was a repeat offender. Now, I don't know if you know what a repeat offender was. You know, he gets into prison and then he goes back out, offends again, and he comes back in and he goes out. You know, he just like a revolving door. Frank stood over 6 feet tall and regularly worked out in the gym. He also had a reputation to use those muscles to severely hurt people. And each time he would end up back in prison, he would attend the Bible study. One Wednesday night, Dad and Mom were in the chapel waiting for all the guys to show up, and in walks, guess who? Frank, for his fourth tour. Mom was so provoked that this guy had professed to believe but never really let Christ change him, that she walked right up to him, and she was only 5'5", shorter than I was. And she glared up at him and said, oh, and I can see my mother say that, because she'd do that with us every once in a while when she's frustrated. Oh, she says, if I could only take you by the lapels of your jacket and shake you until your teeth fell out, then maybe you would get some sense into that head of yours. She turned abruptly and walked away. And Frank stormed out of the chapel, his face red. He was burning with anger. Immediately, some of the other guys surrounded Mom and told her that Frank would likely wait out in the yard for a chance to kill her. That was Frank. She told him not to worry, that God would look after her. And not long into the prayer time that evening, Mom noticed Frank had come back in, sitting in the corner of the chapel. She got out of her chair, began to walk over where Frank was to sit down beside him. Some of the fellows started to stand up because they knew what she was going to do. She said, sit down. She realized that he was sobbing uncontrollably. After some time, Frank looked up at Mom and said, listen to this. Nobody ever loved me that much. Mom's answer? Oh, yes, Frank. Someone has. Jesus has always loved you and died so that you could be forgiven. Frank, why don't you ask him to do that right now and put your faith and trust in him? Frank prayed. The angels rejoiced, and Mom had another son in her spiritual family. He completed his fourth tour and never come back in. Christ changes lives. But we walk in love. Your best friend, I said this morning, is the one who tells you the most truth. Frank needed that kind of truth. He needed that kind of love, didn't he? Last week, we were down to my dad's. He's 90, going to be 93 in January. And remember, I shared that story at the missionary prayer breakfast about the Russian and the dog sled. How many of you were here and heard that story? A few of you. I told Dad that story, how that young man came to Jesus Christ at 92 years, almost 93 years of age. sitting there in his chair, he had tears in his eyes because someone else came to know Jesus Christ. How does that affect you? How does that affect you? Doesn't get any better than that, does it? 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. How do we then walk? We walk as Christ walked. Verse 3, and by this we know that we have known him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I have known him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. How many times when we look at this word walk, does it have something to do with knowing Jesus, being a liar or not a liar? He who says, I have known him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in this one the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. A tall order, and yet we know that it is possible because the word of God says it. And we find the strength through the Holy Spirit in God's precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We walk after his commandments. In 2 John chapter 6, reading at verse 5, and now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Someone in the recent past did a study on the character qualities and discovered there were 49 different character qualities, positive character qualities. And then the Lord revealed to him that there were actually 49 commands of Christ, and they lined up very succinctly with all of these attributes, character qualities. And we know that today in some of the public schools around our country, that same curriculum, Character First, you ever heard that name? In the school system, is being taught. Of course, it's in a different light. But people are realizing that we have to have a basis by which we then act in public, of course. I mean, I can't imagine what this man at Parliament Hill thought when he shot down that soldier in cold blood. Does it get your blood up? Well, it should get our prayer up for not only him, but others like him who have this tendency, that God would just take a hold of them and that someone somehow would come alongside them and just reveal the truth. We need the truth. We need his commandments. You cannot force commandments down a person's throat, because that doesn't change a person. Morality doesn't change a person. The Ten Commandments were taken down in many places in the States. You know that. They're trying to take away the cross. They're trying to take away Christ out of the military. We may not be far behind. That doesn't change a person. What changes a person is the cross, a new life in Jesus Christ. How else do we walk? We walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Very simply put, for we walk by faith and not by sight. I want to tell you just a little incident that happened to us, and I might have shared it with some of you before. We lived in what they called Singing Pines. It was an area where there were a number of houses, and each night the neighbors around would hire, at 6 o'clock, they would hire the security people, and they were all nationals, to come and stay at their homes overnight to protect their homes from burglary, whatever else. And we would live behind big gates and bars on the window and alarms and all kinds of stuff while we were there. And some of you who have been to South Africa or different places in the world, you know that's true. Well, one night, I'm not sure, we were going to church or something, and we were coming up the road. It was a gravel road, and the roads there, they don't have nice ditches on the side, but they have banks coming up, and this bank was probably this high, being a right-hand drive, you know, different side of the road. And the corner, it turned sharply to the right. And all of a sudden, I just, back of the corner, I stopped driving, and Kathy said, "Why did you stop here?" And I said, "I don't know. It's not my habit of doing that." And no sooner had we said that than we saw the headlights come around the corner, but the vehicle did not make it around the corner, but slammed into this embankment. It was one of those little pickup trucks that was full of these security guards, and if we had have been any further ahead, he would have smashed right into my door. We walk by faith and not by sight. Do we listen to the promptings of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit? That was a very vivid and vivid example to me. I know it happened once before. And there's other things in my life, but can you think of incidents in your life where you've done things and afterwards you know it was a spirit of the Lord working in your mind and in your heart to prevent you from something or for you to do something, and you went ahead and did it? Didn't make sense. And sometimes it doesn't, but to God it certainly does. He protects his own. He gives wisdom and understanding in other areas. So we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk in good works, Ephesians chapter 2. We touched upon that this morning. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But listen to this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But God has ordained that we as believers should walk in them. God doesn't make any mistakes. Has he given you a task to do? I never thought I would be standing behind a pulpit like this. I wasn't inclined. But when I was first asked to do it, I said, "Lord, I guess I'll. Because I think it's you that's telling me just to take that opportunity." Don't say no to what the Lord is asking you to do. It could change you. It could change others. God is gracious. We have to walk worthily. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "There, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." Have you heard that before? "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." I think a lot of disunity in the church, of course, is caused by the enemy of our souls. But I think it's also comes from a selfish heart, one that's easily offended. That's not what God asks us to do. We have to forgive others as Christ forgave us. And if we do not forgive others their trespasses, the Bible says, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you yours. Those are hard words. Be careful. Be careful how we walk. Walk worthy. Walk worthily, walk worthy of the Lord. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord, to all pleasing, being fruitful in every work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Being fruitful in every work. Boy, that keeps creeping up all the time. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Are we increasing on a daily basis? So we walk worthily, we walk worthy of the Lord, we walk worthy of God, that you should walk worthy of God who has called you to his kingdom and glory. That's 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. He's called us. He's called us to walk. Not something that, well, we have to learn how to walk, don't we? You ever see a young believer who stumbles in the Lord and you just sort of chuckle? They have great enthusiasm. I just delighted on last Saturday to see that young man who was up here, was only saved for 4 years. Great enthusiasm, and man, I just pray that God would keep that in his soul, in his heart, that he'd do much damage to Satan's kingdom as a result of that enthusiasm. Maybe we should be able to catch on a little bit. Maybe the fire should light us too from time to time. Ephesians chapter 5:15 says, we walk circumspectly. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do you believe the days are evil? I don't think it's going to be much longer when we will see our Savior face to face. What a thing to look forward to if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelievable. Seeing him face to face because, well, I think that Canada got a wake-up call this past week. You know, when 9/11 happened, the churches were filled for a number of months after that. People were praying. People were doing things and maybe getting right with one another or whatever else. But it doesn't seem to last. Judges chapter 1, 2. Joshua came through the waters of the Jordan. He planted 12 stones in the river and he planted 12 stones outside of the river as a memorial. And what does it say in Judges? There rose up a generation. They followed Joshua and the elders all the days of their lives. And then there rose a generation that knew the works of the Lord but did not know the Lord. And then there was a generation that knew neither the works of the Lord nor the Lord himself. And Israel went off. God had to raise up judges to bring them back to himself. We walk circumspectly. Walk so that we do not forget. We need those memorial places in our lives. The Ottawa Cenotaph. It's not 12 stones, but people sure flock to them during these times. We need to flock back to the cross of Calvary. It stands in the center of time at this moment. Goes from eternity to eternity, and yet there's a cross that stands here. What do we do with that cross? So we take it up daily and follow him. We walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, having been seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. It's going to take some effort, folks. It's going to take some effort. Walk in wisdom toward those on the outside, and that means the people beyond these doors. Neighbors, family, friends, relatives who do not know Jesus Christ. Is it a tall order? Well, maybe for some of us it is. Not easy, but I'll tell you one thing. It's called wisdom. Redeeming the time because it's short. And Satan knows it. He's doing everything he can. I heard an interesting story. Some of you probably will know where it's coming from. It is from David Jeremiah. We were listening this week. Each night we would listen to some of the messages. It was on Revelation. And I had never realized this before, how Satan, always through history, in this part I knew that he wanted to destroy the seed of the woman, and he wanted to destroy Adam's commitment. And he always was looking for opportunities to destroy some connection with Jesus Christ's coming. And of course, you know, we think of Bethlehem after Christ came, and the boys 2 years and younger were destroyed. But Joseph in a dream was told to go to Egypt. And all throughout history, and I believe even to this day, God is allowing Israel, for whatever reason he has, but I believe that Satan is still trying to destroy Israel because they were the ones through whom the Messiah came. The story is told of a missionary couple who lived in the steamy jungles, not sure what country. And one day, a large snake, I mean a big snake, I don't know how long it was, I can imagine, came into their home through the front door. They were aghast. They fled the home and they went to the nationals in the village there and said, "There's a snake in our house." And he said, "I'll be over." And he came with a big machete and he was able to chop the head off of that snake. And he came back outside and told the missionaries, he said, "Don't go in the house because the snake is dead, but he doesn't know it." And that snake, for hours, writhed and wreaked havoc in that house, smashing things and everything else. It's just the way that the snakes, like a chicken with his head cut off, it just doesn't stop. Satan has been defeated at the cross of Calvary. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're seated with him in the heavenlies. Oh, what a blessed time we have to look forward to. But I tell you something. Satan is going to do his worst. He's still like that snake that's writhing. He knows his days are numbered, and he's going to take as many with him as he can. Let us be wise in how we walk, circumspectly, in wisdom, in love, redeeming the time, walking in wisdom to those who are outside, because Jesus Christ died for them. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have shown us your way. We thank you for the day that we came to realize that we were sinners in need of a Savior, and someone told us about him. And Father, over the years, some of us have grown more than others. But oh, Father, would you just give us wisdom to walk and redeem the time? How shall we then walk? Father, we would walk with you. We would walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing, that you would just cause us a week of rejoicing in you and those who have been listed on the sick list, Father, that you would just reveal yourself in a special way to them, that you would give them peace of heart and joy of heart, even though they're going through times of affliction. And Lord, we just thank you for your great love, your great sacrifice. If it weren't for that, we would be lost without hope. But Father, I thank you for the love which sent Jesus for each one of us here and for the world. And so we pray it through his dear and precious name. Amen.